about the way to be truly happy in Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that we can take God's word in our hearts this morning from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, as we continue looking at what it is to treasure the supremacy of Jesus Christ in this treasure-driven world. And this morning, as we look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, I hope that we will prayerfully consider how treasuring Christ as supreme demands our commitment to the Christian mission. Because this is exactly what the text confronts us with here and encourages us about. And I wonder this morning, if you would just read aloud with me, help my voice this morning. Let's unite our voices together and read Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 24. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we can ask that question, how is your thanks to God? How was your Thanksgiving? I'm thankful for the Thanksgiving moments that I had these last few days. And I would love to hear, how was your Thanksgiving? But in the present, the question really is, how is your Thanksgiving? See what I did there? How is your Thanksgiving? Do we already forget to be grateful? Maybe you heard the rain falling on your roof and you didn't want rain, and so you're like, oh man, I'm going to get wet today. I can't believe there's rain in Michigan in November. That's never happened. Like, brothers and sisters, thank God for all that we have in Christ. In Christ. And thank God for the privilege of representing Jesus Christ to our lost and needy world. As we sang this morning, we were reminded, and as we listened to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, if we love Christ, then we're going to care about what he cares about. We're going to care about who he cares about. And Paul opens this message to the church in Colossae here in Colossians chapter 1 with the Spirit-authorized and inspired charge to stay true to Jesus. Stay true to Jesus no matter what. No turning back. No matter what the talking heads and the false teachers of this world have to say to us. Because treasuring Christ as supreme demands commitment to the Christian mission. And John Wycliffe got it. He got it. Dude had a good beard game too, huh? But Wycliffe is known among English speakers as the morning star of the Protestant Reformation. Wycliffe labored faithfully for Christ in England until the day of his death, December 31. In 1384. And Wycliffe's translation work, God did amazing things through just this translation work that Wycliffe did. He made it possible for people in England, as in his words, even the plowboys out in the field, to read the Bible for themselves. And you cannot underestimate the exclamation point of how God used that. How God uses right now today, just reading His Word. The power is in the Word. I'm off track here already, but Luther said, hey, the Word did the work. I did nothing, right? The Protestant Reformation, the greatest, one of the greatest movements of revival. And in England, Wycliffe was right there at the heart of it with his translation work. And did you know that the Roman Catholic Church, they had an intense hatred for Wycliffe because of all of this. But even though they hated Wycliffe, they had not proclaimed Wycliffe a heretic because they feared Wycliffe's public popularity. But they didn't forget about Wycliffe. And 43 years after Wycliffe's death, Roman Catholic officials made a public statement about Wycliffe. They're like, we're going to tell people what we really think of him now. And it was a statement that really backfired. As John Fox said of John Wycliffe in the Book of Martyrs, quote, though they dug up his body, burned his bones, and drowned his ashes, yet the word of God and the truth of his doctrine, with the fruit and success thereof, they could not burn, which yet to this day doth remain. Hallelujah for that. Another historian observed about this this event, thus the brook hath conveyed his ashes into Avon into Severn, Severn into the narrow seas, and they into the main ocean, and thus the ashes of Wycliffe are the emblem of his doctrine, which now is dispersed the world over. John Wycliffe once wrote, quote, the highest service that men may obtain to on this earth is to preach the word of God. He went on to write, this service falls peculiarly to clergy, and therefore God more straitly demands it of them. And for this cause, Jesus Christ left other works and occupied himself mostly in preaching. And thus did his apostles, and for this God loved him. Unquote. And I'm thankful to be preaching the Word of God this morning. And I believe, and I pray that you do as well, that the pastor-teacher role, according to Ephesians chapter 4, this role of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, of shepherding Christ's flock, it is a vitally unique calling. And by that I mean it's not for everyone. Because, as James writes, not many of you should be teachers. And I don't say that in a boastful way. There is an accountability. There is a scrutiny. There is a responsibility that should not be taken lightly. And yet, in a world where biblical preaching is so maligned, the church must support preaching and preachers because the church needs a more biblical focus today. And at the same time, we shouldn't let quotes like I just read from John Wycliffe obscure the biblical fact, which is so clear in our text today, that representing Christ and His gospel is not only the great commission for vocational preachers. It is the everyday mission for Christ's entire church, for every brother and sister in the family. The mission may fall peculiarly to pastors, but it's not just for the paycheck preachers. It's for all of us to represent Jesus right where we are. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we all have this ministry of reconciliation. Telling people how they can know that that sin barrier between them and their Maker is removed. And they can have a right relationship. We all have this ministry of reconciliation. And friends, this unified gospel mission totally levels up whatever you do. Whatever you do professionally, whatever you do non-professionally. It levels up everything you do every day into a most holy pursuit for God's glory. And isn't that what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians? Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do it as God's kind of person. What does that mean on the flip side? If you can't do it for God's glory, don't do it. Just don't do it. That's the anti-Nike right there. Just don't do it. Living and telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, this is not something that we can just write checks and subcontract to other people. It's on all of us, church. We sang some songs we haven't sung for a while, huh? There's another song I remember from my youth, Brighten the Corner Where You Are, right? Someone far from harbor, you may guide across the bar. God gives us this gift of community, the body of Christ. We have a lot to be thankful for. But what is our purpose? Why does Faith Bible Church still exist? I'm not talking about stories of yesteryear. I'm talking about right now. Why does Faith Bible Church exist? We say, we write it all over the place, Faith Bible Church exists to influence people to worship God in spirit-led community as disciple-making disciples of Jesus Christ. And if you're confused what that means, it means if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, your main mission is to influence other people to follow Jesus too. And what does this look like for real? Because I'm looking in the mirror and I'm like, well, Scott, who are you influencing to follow Jesus? More than just standing up here on a Sunday morning, which is, as I said, very precious and weighty privilege. But ask yourself, who are you influencing to follow Jesus? If we shut down what's going on right now, if we sold this property, we all disbanded, we could say, oh, there's other churches, thank God for that. You know, we have many sister churches preaching the gospel that we drive by or that we know of. But if we did that, what's the so what? You know, would anybody notice? I'm just saying God puts each of us into a certain circle of relationships. He does that intentionally. The whole church represents Jesus all over the planet, but you represent Jesus right where you are. The people you know. And we all know different people. Yeah, there's 6 degrees of separation or whatever. You know, we can joke about that, but like, you know them? But I'm just saying, we're all in these circles of people. And how many of the people in the circle that you have been given from God don't know God? How many of these people need Jesus? Everybody needs Jesus because Christ is to be treasured above all. And Colossians 1 has a firmness to us. Christ is preeminent as creator over all creation, verses 15 to 17. Christ is preeminent as redeemer of the new creation, his church, verse 18. It's his work of reconciliation that gives us peace with God. And there's nothing better than that. Paul talks about that as we saw last week in verses 19 to 23. But now in verses 24 to 29, Paul gives the church his inspired perspective on the ministry that results from being reconciled. And this is Paul's apostolic heart. He's showing us, church, how we must continue representing Jesus. If we've been reconciled, we have work to do. You understand that Jesus gave Paul the uniquely foundational office of apostle. The apostles. They were the select handful of men who saw the risen Christ. That's a qualification. They saw the risen Christ. And they received direct revelation from him to preach to others. And their foundational role includes the apostles' teaching, which we have recorded for us in the New Testament. And so we know that after the apostles went home to be with the Lord, the foundational apostolic office was fulfilled. They were faithful to what Christ gave them to do. And that means the apostle, it's not an ongoing New Testament office. Be very wary of people who want to be known as apostle, so-and-so. The apostle is not an ongoing office, but we do have the apostles' teaching biblically preserved as our marching orders. And this very text here in Colossians 1 authoritatively brings at least four principles of the Christian folk mission into focus. And the first principle comes from verse 24. I want to spend most of our time here this morning in verse 24. Because we've got to understand the Christian mission brings certain God-ordained persecution to benefit the church. Did you hear that right? Persecution to benefit the church. Remember in verse 23, Paul identifies his connection with the gospel of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul was so glad and grateful to serve and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul follows up with his testimony of real suffering that resulted from his gospel ministry. How many of you know Paul was doing the right thing? He was doing the thing that Jesus told him to do, and it got him into trouble. Think about that for a second. Is it unusual to do the right thing and to get into very hot water? You say, Scott, not really. Representing Jesus will get you into trouble with an unbelieving world. Isn't that what Jesus said in the passage Matthew read for us earlier? Representing Jesus will get you into trouble with the unbelieving world. And Paul knew that. He felt that. And yet he says in verse 24, as he considers his suffering for the sake of Christ's church, he's rejoicing. Paul rejoices in it. And you say, what kind of person is this? Is this person like some kind of a masochist? Does he have a death wish? No, not at all. Paul is simply relaying how his biblical theology of suffering for Jesus makes sense of all the persecution as part of the bigger picture. The bigger picture of the church that belongs to Jesus. Understand, the joy doesn't come from the pain. The joy comes from the gain. Acts 5 records that after receiving a severe physical beating, as ordered by the Jewish Sanhedrin leaders, the apostle Paul, the apostles in that scene, they were allowed to go free. The leaders thought, we beat him up, we gave him the message, you know, that'll fix it. But what's the very next thing that they did? Acts 5 records, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Friends, listen. In this miserable, lost, and broken world, people don't know what to do with a Christ follower who keeps rejoicing to suffer for the sake of Jesus. People don't know what to do with your Jesus-centered joy. Have you found that to be true? It's a huge part of our witness. The joy of the Lord. Paul was formerly known as Saul, the persecutor of Christians, until Jesus totally rocked his world right on the road to Damascus. And when the Lord Jesus gave Paul those apostolic orders, and he said, you know, what's going to happen for you, Paul? And he told him how much Paul was going to have to suffer for Christ's name. And we know that's exactly what happened. The Apostle Paul suffered dearly. I mean, just read 2 Corinthians 11. Paul, like, talks about some of the things I've suffered. You think you've suffered? Hey, go to that passage, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul suffered dearly. In fact, as Paul pens this letter to the Colossians, he's already been under arrest for 4 years. How could Paul rejoice in all experiencing all these hard things? It wasn't some kind of perverted joy in the pain. It was for the gospel. It was joy in the gospel gain. Suffering for Christ benefits the ministry of Christ's church. And church history proves this over and over. Tertullian wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And that seed is still being planted. It's still sprouting and growing and bringing fruit to Jesus all over the planet. I came across a video just a couple days ago. Maybe you saw it too. It was a video of a mob of men pulling a young pastor in India from his church service so they could beat him with sticks. Thankfully, this man was able to get to the hospital before death. But there's proof all over the internet of persecution against Christ's church. Did you know there's more martyrs in the last 100 years than any century since the cross? And though we in America have historically enjoyed a lot of religious freedoms, we have so much to be thankful for in our history, yet we're beginning to experience the same kind of root hatred against our faith in Jesus. Church, we must remember our suffering brothers and sisters in prayer. Some of the places I read the note from Melanie, some of the places Word Partners ministers, as well as so many other biblical mission-minded groups, they can't really tell the church here in America about it because of the persecution going on in the place. And we need to remember and pray. We also need to fortify our own souls for the harder times that are coming. We need to fortify our souls with this understanding that Paul provides us right here. There are necessary God-ordained opportunities for spiritual growth that come in the hard stuff. And you know this to be true. God has a purpose in the hard stuff. No, we don't seek suffering, and yet our Christian character gets tried, and as our Christian character gets tried, there's an opportunity, therefore, to get purified. That's God's agenda. He wants our capacity for useful service to level up, to get elevated. Our pressures and pain can help us get better equipped to minister gospel hope to other people in their pressures and pain. Paul writes that in 2 Corinthians 1. You can comfort other people because you've been through it. Suffering for Christ benefits the ministry of Christ's church. And Paul took joy that through his personal suffering, other people, including these Colossians he'd never even met, were reaping the benefits and the blessing of being brought to treasure Christ over everything. I hope that includes us right now, benefiting from what Paul encountered. And notice Paul saying something more than this. He says in verse 24, "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now this is one of the most debated statements in all of Paul's writing. But by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we sure know what Paul can't mean. Paul's certainly not talking about fulfilling the afflictions of Christ in the sense of paying for his own sins or paying for anybody's sins for that matter. As Paul repeatedly states in this letter, only Christ reconciles God to man and man to God. Salvation is the work of Christ alone. It's the work of Jesus plus nothing of our work. We just saw that in the earlier verses here in chapter 1. And we're going to see it again in chapter 2. Paul's very clear about that. The suffering of Christ's atonement was the final payment for sin. When Christ cried out from his cross, "It is finished!" He meant that. He meant paid in full. So then what is Paul saying in verse 24? Filling up the afflictions of Christ. Paul's encouraging the truth about our union in Christ, which is everything. When we suffer for Christ, we're representing our union in him. You remember what Christ said to Paul on that Damascus road? It's recorded in Acts 9. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the church? Why do you persecute me?" Jesus takes the persecution of his people very personally. Jesus says, "Hey, it's not business. It is personal." And this should encourage us to just keep on, to persevere for Christ, no matter what anybody else says or does. No turning back. I'm thankful. Another thing I'm thankful for is just the people who have spoken into my life over the years, including an opportunity I got to meet Pastor Kent Hughes. And he tells the story of Dr. Helen Rosevere, who is a British medical doctor, ministering as a missionary in Zaire during their 1964 revolution. And one day when Dr. Rosevere was on the verge of being executed herself, this 17-year-old student came to her defense. And for doing that, this student was savagely beaten and left for dead. Dr. Rosevere escaped death as well, but she was sickened by what this young 17-year-old man, suffered. She felt for a moment that God had forsaken her there in Africa. But then the Spirit of God reminded her that it had been her privilege to do what she had been doing there in Africa for 20 years, representing Jesus. And the Spirit reminded her that her sufferings for the gospel were, in fact, the sufferings of Christ. Because we have union in him. He cares. It's very personal. And it's in this way that Paul's sufferings were filling up what is lacking in Christ's suffering through the suffering of his church. Understand, Paul is identifying a definite amount of suffering that is going to be inflicted on Christ's church before Christ returns. And Christ knows all about it. None of it escapes his focus. And so Paul took great joy that his suffering for Christ meant getting closer to the approaching end of all such suffering for the church. Because Christ is coming. He is going to bring his kingdom and he is going to rule on earth as he is in heaven. The suffering will stop. Jesus warns that faithfulness to him is going to bring persecution. We're going to see more of that. But we have to believe not an ounce of persecution gets missed. The martyrs in Revelation 6 cry out that age-old cry, "How long, O Lord? How long do we have to go through this? How much longer till you come? How long, O Lord?" But he knows exactly how long. There's a certain amount of suffering. It's going to fill up. But it all matters to Christ. He feels all of it. And he allows the blood of the church to flow, but only for the greater goal of the church's ultimate good. Because he's working it all to the praise of his glory. So Paul wasn't seeking to be offensive. He wasn't the kind of guy like trying to make enemies by his demeanor. He wasn't seeking out more suffering. It's just that Paul was not going to back down from the gospel. If the choice was between suffering for Christ or denying Christ, would we say with Paul, well, then bring it. Do your worst. I will take joy in proving my union with Jesus Christ. May our passion agree with Paul as he writes in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The cross comes before the crown. And Paul certainly did his part. His sufferings made him a martyr as well for Christ. But we're looking at this today because this is our time. Are we willing to endure hardship? To spread the fame of his name? Invite people to follow Jesus with us? Would we rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Isaac Watts put the question this way, another song I remember from earliest days. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me onward to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. So increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And how many Christians have thought of those words, sung those words in such a glib manner? Because really our idol is comfort instead of Jesus. God, forgive us. Over the years, I have also been very humbled and humiliated and also healed by these lines that I've read many times in J. Oswald Sanders' little book, Spiritual Leadership. Just listen to this poem. He wrote, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and chill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, to every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. And in the darkest days, I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, that's where we have to go. In our faith, God knows what he's about. And that's enough. He's enough. He's everything. So persecution. Second principle about our Christian mission comes from verses 25 to 27, and we're going to spend less time on these remaining principles today. But secondly, the Christian mission is a God-given stewardship to present his word. A stewardship. In relationship to Christ's church, Paul goes on to emphasize his own personal apostolic ministry as a ministry that came straight from God. Damascus Road, right? Straight from God. He writes, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And you know this word stewardship, a steward. It has the idea of caring for somebody else's stuff, being a manager of somebody else's affairs. In the first century Roman Empire, it was common for slaves to be entrusted with the physical business of caring for the master's household. And then that slave role in the first century included doctors and accountants and all kinds of professional things. But Paul is speaking here of the entrustment of a spiritual responsibility. We're saved to live on purpose, on mission, to be servants of the Word. Saved to serve. God's Word reveals the glory of God in Christ as the only God who is eager to save and mighty to save. And yet, as Paul asks in Romans 10, how are they to hear without somebody preaching, proclaiming it to them? If you have union in Christ, you've been commissioned in the power of Christ, by Christ, to make Christ fully known as he's revealed in the Bible. And no, the message of Christ is not the good news that everybody wants to hear. But keep telling it. Because he's the good news everybody needs to hear. The people you know need to hear the whole truth so that they can be made whole. We say the world will be the world, but the world needs the church to open up the Word and cut it straight. Don't depart to the left or to the right. Cut it straight. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will. I am still entrusted with a stewardship. That's all of us, brothers and sisters. We've been entrusted with a stewardship from our Savior. How do we guard the trust? It's not by hiding Jesus. It's by shining Jesus. Paul gives this specific description of gospel preaching here in Colossians 1, 26 and 27. He says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is rebuking the false teachers and their claims of secret knowledge that surpasses what the church had heard in the gospel. Remember, they were like, yeah, okay, the gospel, Jesus, but you also need to know what we're telling you. We have this secret knowledge. You know? 1999, but no. They were all about it for themselves. But Paul is clarifying that the true gospel message is a mystery that's now revealed. And that word mystery, he's not saying it's like some kind of a Scooby-Doo spooky kind of deal. Ooh. No, mystery refers to the truth previously hidden in the Old Testament, right? And now revealed in the New Testament, specifically that salvation, it's not just for the Jews, it's for the Jews and the Gentiles. It's for whoever calls on the name of the Lord. The false teachers were just leading the Colossians astray. What's true is that God's Word reveals everything about Jesus as the ruler and the rescuer that we all need. The one Messiah to rule them all, Jews and Gentiles. There's a story about an Australian teacher a while back. He was addressing the racial tensions between the boys of Aboriginal descent and the boys of English descent in his school. One day, on a bus ride, a horrible fight broke out between these two ethnicities, the Aboriginals and the English. And so the teacher stopped the bus. He made all the boys get off the bus. And the teacher told them, instead of black and white, they were to all consider themselves green. And then he made the boys get back on the bus in alternate order to mix them up. And it was quiet as the bus started. It was quiet for a few moments until one of the boys shouted, okay, light green on this side, dark green on that side. And that story just expresses our sin nature. The enemy of our souls seeks to divide and conquer, and in Paul's day, the Jews and the Gentiles were divided like that. The Jews thought they were the saints, and the Gentiles were the sinners. Paul's saying, hey, Christ broke down the sin barrier for all of us. And only Christ can reconcile Jews and non-Jews to a right relationship of peace, shalom with God. Isn't this a necessary truth for our day? The church needs to say, hey, there's one human race, and we need to be right with God. Paul says, it's in Christ that God makes known this gloriously rich mystery. The Colossian church was part of this amazing grace display. It's Christ in you, the assured hope of an eternal glory. Nobody can take it from you. Don't miss Paul's connection. Paul's suffering, that equaled Christ's afflictions and Christ's spiritual body, which equals his church. And God's message equals the mystery now revealed in the gospel. This mystery equals Christ in you, and Christ in you equals the hope of glory. Beautiful. And it brings us to the third principle about the Christian mission in verse 28. The Christian mission requires Christ-centered proclamation for mission success. Paul says, very point of matter, him we proclaim, verse 28, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Pop quiz, what is the goal of Christian mission? It's maturity in Christ. Therefore, our method must be Christ-centered. And so Paul says, we proclaim him. And Paul pushes the church's focus to that day when every believer is going to be presented before Jesus Christ face to face. That coming day prompts us to proclaim the person and work of Christ while it's still today. Because this is still the day of salvation. This is why we're here, church. This is it. George Whitefield, famous preacher a couple centuries ago, used to say, other men may preach the gospel better than I. I like that. I feel that. Other men may preach the gospel better than I. But no one can preach a better gospel. It's not about us, after all. It's about him. We proclaim him so that we'll grow up in him. And Christ-centered proclamation includes both the admonishing warnings about the old life stuff we're to put off, and the wise teachings, what it is that we're putting on to represent Christ. This new life of Christ-likeness. Christ calls us, after all, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Paul modeled for the church this very wisely balanced connection of eternal truth to our everyday life. You need the Word of God every day. You need to be proclaiming Him first to yourself every day. Take full confidence in the authority of God's Word, because it's always God's Word that accomplishes God's work. It's the work of disciple making, of growing us up for Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let's be wise and not waste our opportunities to wisely share what we know about Jesus, who is all wisdom. Paul stresses three times in this verse that proclaiming Jesus, teaching what Jesus wants, and admonishing people about what Jesus doesn't want, this is a responsibility for all of us, for every Christ follower. Speak the truth in love and take courage, brothers and sisters, because, you don't know how He's going to use your witness to make other people part of the church's future presentation on that day before His throne of glory. But you know this. You know this is our mission. This is what He's given us to do. We proclaim Him. And this leads us to the fourth principle we find about our Christian mission in verse 29. The Christian mission promises a God-enabled energy to keep struggling forward with hope in Him. I'm so glad, so thankful God doesn't just leave us hanging. Paul writes in verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully worked in me." Ministry can be tough stuff. It's difficult because it's about relationships with people. Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, there's some people I don't want to talk to. There's some people I don't want to serve." Maybe you look across at the pillow next to you and say, "People, this is hard." The success in God's sight is just a matter of faithfulness to what He wants for us. God is the one who determines the fruitfulness. We've got to keep that straight. He's the only one that produces the fruitfulness. Our role is faithfulness. But biblically authentic ministry is very demanding. It requires supernatural energy. And aren't you glad to know in those moments when you're like, "People," you can call out to God. Say, "God, help me." And He supplies that supernatural energy. When Paul speaks of toil or labor, he's talking actually about working to exhaustion. And the idea of struggling comes from the athletic world, where we get our English word, obviously, agony, right? Agonizing. Paul gave the ministry everything that he had, forsaking every encumbrance, because he wanted everybody to know this was God working. He emphasizes it in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God." We live in this culture where work either becomes an idol, an all-consuming idol, because it's the way to get what we want for our comfort, or we turn work into this four-letter word. Don't speak of it. Do as little as possible to make as much as possible. And in the church, it's often true that when all is said and done, there's more said than done. And it should remind us of what Jesus says. Happy are you if you do the things I'm telling you, right? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. We need to be more intentional about leaning into His enabling grace. I look at myself, other people. We need to run quick to God and say, "God, help us. Help us to represent Jesus." I read about a native woman in Africa who became a Christian. This is a long time ago. This woman becoming a Christ follower, she was filled with so much joy and faith. She wanted to obey the Great Commission, but she was blind. She had no education, and she was 70 years of age. So she brought her French Bible to the missionary in her town that told her about Jesus, and she asked this missionary, "Would you please underline John 3:16 in my Bible in red ink?" And so the missionary watched this woman, as she sat down in front of the boys' school, she waited for afternoon dismissal time, and the woman would call out to these young boys, ask them if they knew French, if she could talk to them. When they were so proud that they were learning French, she would say, "Well, could you please read this passage marked right here in red ink in my Bible?" And when they would read John 3:16, she would ask, "Do you know what this means?" And then she would tell them the whole story about God's Son Jesus, the best she knew how. "What Jesus has done for me." And the missionary reported that over many, many years, because only time can tell the story, right? over many, many years, 24 young men became church pastors through the influence of that woman's bold faithfulness, though she was blind and uneducated, and many people would say, oh, you're so old. She was faithful to tell what she knew about Jesus. My conversations with Brother Al Kuko here, we often talk about zooming out and zooming in and zooming out. So we can realize the bigger picture, right? There's a bigger picture of eternity. And our privileged Christian mission it matters for eternity. And so how can we not, like Paul, lean into God's enabling and give our all, give our 100 to represent Jesus? And yes, ministering to people's deep spiritual needs is going to be very draining. Relationships tend to get very messy. When I get distracted and depressed, often the lyrics of Melody Green's song, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful, will come to me. Do you know that song? Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. It's just one that's kind of stuck with me over the years. Especially these confrontational lines. Oh Lord, my body's tired. Can I get an amen? But you keep reminding me of many holy, tireless men who spilled their blood for thee. Help me, Jesus. When our complaining spirit reveals our disconnect with the joy of the gospel, the problem is not our circumstances. The issue is our communion with Christ, our Savior. And so we need to remember Paul's reminder that the labor is with his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. And he says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. There in Colossae, these legalistic false teachers were trying to get the Colossian congregation to fall for the old lie of the ascetic life. Just do enough stuff. You can earn favor with God. You can earn acceptance. If you just follow this list of do's and don'ts that we're giving you. But that's not the gospel. I'm so thankful the true gospel draws us to treasure Christ and his work for us. And so it's our worship of Christ that fuels our mission for Christ. Worship fuels mission. And our enablement for all of it is right here in Colossians 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's all his energy powerfully working in us. And this is the Truth Faith Bible Church about our Christian mission. Why are we still here? Paul tells us the truth we all need. It's for Jesus. So it's worth it all. Jesus Christ is worth treasuring over everything. Listen, it's not guilt and shame that motivates ministry for Jesus Christ. It's his amazing love, flowing with all of his mighty power, pushing us to just take the next step, to initiate the next conversation, and to endure the hardship to do it all with other people preferring Jesus-centered joy. Because again, that's the thing that this lost and broken world, this miserable society needs to see. The joyful truth about our Christian mission. Brothers and sisters, let's rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again I say, rejoice. Will you please help us, our Father in heaven? Whatever circumstances that you allow in our lives, as hard as they may feel, would you please help us to see the suffering just proves our union with you, Jesus. Help us to know your care for us, to believe your shepherding in our lives. And to know that you are the one energizing us to speak the whole truth about you in love. We proclaim you, Jesus. And we pray that you would grow us up in you. And that you would use us to draw others to follow you too. We confess that we're often distracted by other self-proclaimed missions. We confess that we are very fond of our own comfort. We confess our idols before you. You are the one to be treasured above all. We thank you for your reconciling work in our lives. And please help us to be faithful to you and the resulting opportunities that you're giving us as this congregation, as Faith Bible Church. You're doing your work all around the world, Lord, and we remember our brothers and sisters who suffer to proclaim you. But help us to also remember you've put us right here on purpose. You give us your power. Help us to always make it about you. And please, Lord, forgive us. We get so self-focused, we lose the joy of our communion in you. Would you allow that joy to overflow? Just again, in a fresh way, from being together today, from looking into your word, from the reassurance of your Holy Spirit, this is the truth. Thanks be to God. Amen. We're going to close.